Well, like I said, we are getting going on 5 weeks of exploring our vision statement here. And this is fun. We had a day together as your vestry where we just took a look around what's happening around the county, what's happening around here at the Vine, and listening, prayerfully listening and discussing. We're going to take just five successive pieces of our statement and focus on them over the next 5 weeks. And today, we get to look at this statement, the Vine is an intergenerational worshiping community. We're calling this series Becoming. And each week we'll have an idea that kind of summarizes the phrase. Today it's becoming a people, but we're calling it becoming because, well, we are always becoming. We've never arrived. Isaiah, my oldest son, is a good soccer player. He scored 4 goals yesterday. I'm a proud papa. He is a good soccer player. He is also becoming a good soccer player. If we put him on like a traveling team or something, he would have a lot to learn. Same thing, any parents who have a newly driving teenager in their house, they would say, I'm a driver. And you would say, you're becoming a driver. And this is a terrifying endeavor. We are the vine, as depicted by our statement of vision. We are also becoming the vine together as the Lord works in our midst. So, becoming, that's what we're looking at. The vine is an intergenerational worshiping community. One problem here, maybe two problems. We need community desperately, and we need more than community. We need more than community. Let me read something. There's a book here by Christine Pohl called Living Into Community, which I think is really lovely. But close your eyes and listen to this. This is how she opens. This breakdown could have been avoided, but then few breakdowns in community are inevitable. In this case, some folks made several poor decisions. Other people responded poorly to the poor decisions. More decisions, more responses, more trouble. Words were exchanged, positions hardened, sides drawn up, rumors flew, and even when folks knew they were rumors, they repeated them until it was very difficult to discern what had really happened. People were angry and hurt, some conversations stopped, and new alliances were formed. The meltdown had taken on a life of its own. I read about half of what she wrote, but she summarizes by asking, is this a description of a church, a school, an intentional community, a parachurch organization, an extended family? Because breakdowns are common and painful. Even generational descriptions can evoke many memories. I would wonder even what that stirs up, hearing a description like that in each of us. Because we all have our own experiences of community breakdown. Community is so powerful, for good or for ill. There was a Barna study in the late 20-teens that tells us how badly we need it. Over the 20-teens, the number of people who felt isolated doubled. In one decade, before COVID, in 2023, Gallup did a meta survey of 140 countries, in case you were thinking this is just an American problem. Nearly 1 in 4 people worldwide, which translates into more than 1 billion people, felt very or fairly lonely. This is true across men and women equally. Yes, community has the power to exponentially hurt, but without it, we are in a really dangerous place. The Vine is an intergenerational worshiping community. The secular world knows how to do community just as well as we do, maybe better sometimes. There was another study, I was into the studies this week, 2015, called CrossFit or Church, Examining How We Gather. They examined 6 qualities of gathering between churches and social groups: community, personal transformation, social transformation, purpose finding, creativity, accountability. Pretty good things. A lot of folks know how to do those things. So what's the difference? Why does it make a difference that the Vine is an intergenerational worshiping community? We need to be good at this. But as we'll see, there's more than just being a good community that we need to be. At the Vine, and if we listen to Scripture, we learn that we must become a people, more than a community. And not just any people, but God's people. We'll track today with Abram's story, to learn about our three descriptors in this part of our statement of vision, which we believe are marks of becoming God's people. It'll also help us to reflect on how this is, in fact, the gospel antidote to isolation. So, let's dive in to our passage some. I would like to define people for us. What do I mean by people? I don't mean a lot of persons, though that's applicable. I don't mean humans as opposed to animals or artificial intelligence, also applicable. It means something similar to nation or a nationality. If you're nervous about the ins and outs of what that means, we spent about 2 months over the summer looking at kingdom windows, what the kingdom of God means, therefore what a nation might mean. Yahweh told Abraham that he would make him into a great nation. Goy is the Hebrew word. And this has connotations of just a large group drawing together into one people. Also, the idea of people is similar to family. God says, through Abram, through you, Abram, I will bless the earth's families. Different word. Has to do with similarity, familial likeness. So a nation family kind of thing is the end game here. And this isn't an inherently Christian or Jewish idea. It is what Israel becomes, even through until today, a family nation-like group. But what does it mean that the Vine is becoming God's people? Let's look. I would like to spend some time on the word community. First of all, because this is just a fun word to research, community. Down through the ages, it could mean anything like common people, i.e. not the ruling class, right? So people that are kind of on the bottom of society. It could mean associating with people of the same interests, right? A community, as we classically understand. It could mean communal, holding something in common together. More recent English uses of this root verb, communism. I don't know how the word survived that usage, but there it is, right? This sort of political understanding pushed down by the top, really, where everybody was forced to have some version of equal everything, which actually zapped the life out of day-to-day life. But communal, holding together. We see this word pop up in things like the common cold. It is not only being passed around to everybody, it is very easy to share, but it's also common, it's regular, it's everyday. There's a sense of being localized in this root to community, common. Now you might be saying, why, Michael, are you doing this to me with one word? What are you doing here? I want to tease out some of the nuances of this word because it is so incredibly powerful in our lives. We know it when we have it, and we desperately know it when we don't have it. We are made for community of some sort. It is the first thing that is pronounced not good in creation that Adam is alone. We are made for this. This sense of belonging. This is why we love Cheers. We get this sense of warmth because everybody knows your name, right? I've loved seeing so many people come back to the Vine because everybody knows their name. There's this sense of belonging and warmth in this place. So with that sense of community and belonging, it's really interesting that in the story of Abram, God invites him to leave his community to become a people. What's going on here? The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you. In the ancient world, to leave one's family behind is unthinkable. You don't leave your community. You don't leave your family. Not only is your family, present and future, your life in the world, but they're also practically protecting you. I think of community as something like a thick, warm, quilted blanket that you wrap around yourself on a nice cold day. Maybe a day that got a little colder than you thought it would, and so you got a chill to the bone. And community is like something that we wrap around ourselves. It's something that buffers us from the elements. When we're isolated, we are left cold and closer to freezing without community. I say this even as barely an introvert. I still need community in my own way. We heard recently from Lara, a congregant here who works with refugees, resettling refugees in this area. She reminded us of true poverty, which is not a zero in the bank account. True poverty is, in fact, having no community, no people to keep us from freezing in the elements. So many people are in a grave, isolated, dangerous place. And maybe in this room, it's easy enough to isolate even in the midst of merely a community. It's easy to settle for Christian community only. We in the church do it all the time. We curate exactly what we want and try to get it that way specifically. We wrap that version of community around ourselves, but notice, it's still something external to us. We want a church that looks just like me. We want a church that comforts and maybe doesn't challenge us in the ways that we need to be. We want a church where we can happily exist in our echo chamber. We want a church that's a polished product because it's easy to step just a little bit distant from a polished product. It's so easy to leave when we feel just a little bit too challenged. We even say that we want to encounter God in our churches, but we want it on our terms. We limit the ways that God might speak to us based on our own preferences. Community is a beautiful thing, but we need more than a community. We need to be a people. We need something not that we're only wrapping around ourselves, but that shapes us from the inside out. We are a community here. We do hold common our mission, our vision, our purpose, our belonging. We even like each other. Imagine that in a church. Anyone can participate in this community. You don't have to be a member here. Anybody can get involved in anything that we're doing here. This is part of the unique nature of community that we as a church are. And like last weekend, at times, we will invite folks to become new members here, where you're committing to the ways that this community takes shape and to supporting it, committing to this common communal work, being present. These are four things that we ask of members, just that you would be present, that you would serve and give your gifts, that you would be generous towards this community, and that you would lean into growing in Jesus' image. Jesus is our familial image. He is that image of family that a people is moving towards. Through being committed to Christ-centered community, we become Jesus' people. So that's community, but that's why the purpose of our community is worship. Every community has some kind of a purpose, even if it's intentional, non-purposeful community. I think those are out there. Listen to our passage, verse 8. There, after Abraham had traveled a lot, he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Now, he had already built an altar in another place as a remembrance of what had happened. But here on this second altar, he has moved from remembrance into communion. He's calling on God's name. He's interacting with him. He's encountering God. Our purpose as a community that is following Jesus is worship. I do love what John Paul II, Catholic Pope, said about the church's purpose. He said, these three things, worship, evangelize, serve the poor. Not bad, JP2. Not bad. But worship has to be at our foundation. Why? Bonhoeffer, 20th century theologian, famously wrote a book called Life Together, and he says it quickly. Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It is not community in and through me. It is not curating my church as if it's my own personal art gallery. Worship is the purpose of our community's gathering. And that's what Abram discovered as he was becoming God's people along the way. This also is not uniquely religious. My Dallas Cowboys are currently playing a football game. They are surrounded by thousands of their fans in varying degrees of being happy. I would call what they are doing exactly worship. They are riding the emotional ups and downs of their week-to-week gatherings. They let the cow, I say they like I'm not a part of this. They let Sunday-to-Sunday games shape the decisions they make throughout the week, what they read, what they listen to, the conversations that they have. Insofar as they understand this team, the Dallas Cowboys, they form opinions and discuss it. Insofar as we understand God, we gather and are shaped by him as we worship. We ride our emotional ups and downs in his presence together. We worship God every time we gather. Like I said, Abram's first altar was remembering. Even that is telling the story of how God has interacted with him. I love, there's one pastor theologian that came up with this phrase, festive kinship. In other words, a people or a community that's built around feasting together and telling the stories. This is what we see all throughout Scripture. And yet it's not just remembering, but it's expecting to encounter God as we gather together and worship him. Do you know God longs to encounter you today? Not tomorrow. Don't put it on your calendar for then. Well, put it on your calendar for then. But now, he is whispering to you. I like the illustration of the warm blanket. But at some point, it's got to turn into kind of an inner warmth. Couldn't quite find a good way to apply the blanket to the inside. It got messy, but I did wind up telling my kids the other day about the difference between being cold-blooded and warm-blooded. Cold-blooded is you're kind of, you know, impacted by the temperatures on the outside of you. But being warm-blooded means that your body can produce its own kind of heat and keep your body warm. Gathering to worship is the thing that just sows this inner engine of warmth within us. Gathering for worship is the thing that makes this buffer from the elements on the outside something that we carry with us day in and day out. This is not something that we can do on our own. I know it's easy to look at Abram and think, well, he had his own personal experience with the Lord becoming a person of God. But you got to think about his whole household, hundreds of people that went with him, all kinds of nationalities that wound up going with him. This is not something that we can do on our own. The Lord can do whatever he wants for somebody who's out on an island. But under normal circumstances, if this kind of community is available, I would go so far as to say it can't be done without it. Community, worshiping, intergenerational. We see this in this passage as well. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. To your offspring I will give this land. How many of us are comfortable thinking in those kinds of terms, that far into the future? And yet, that was a promise that was very comforting to Abram here. Your vestry intentionally chose intergenerational, not multi-generational. I appreciate the distinction here. Multi-generational might mean that we have all generations of folks around this community. Intergenerational in our minds meant we are actually finding ways to do life, do worship, do whatever it is that we do together. That's uncomfortable. And yet it's exactly what we need. In our gospel passage, in our New Testament passage today, we see images of Scripture affirming the necessity of the generations in the room. Right? Timothy was shaped by his grandmother and his mother's faith. Jesus is saying, no, don't take the kids away. You need to be more like them in your faith. Do we believe that? That as those kids go out of the room every Sunday, that actually there's something less about this room for their being gone? That actually there's something more about this room when the wiggles and the giggles and everything else that goes on are a part of the overtones of our worship? Yeah, they need the wisdom of folks who have lived longer than them in ways that they cannot understand right now. We need their childlikeness, their boldness to ask, their playfulness. We need that in our faith again. You hear about the Pharisee in our gospel passage today who's forgotten what it's like to be a child, thinking that everything that he has earned is all his, comparing himself to other people as if his earnings make him better. That man needs some childlikeness to his faith again. All ages are needed together. Hannah and I worshiped at a church in Texas, a large church that was all young people. Some folks might think that's great. A lot of young energy, and there were many great dynamic things about it, but I so clearly remember the pastor wisely saying almost every Sunday, pray for more gray hairs in this church because we desperately need wisdom. And he was right. There was a lot they were up against that they needed wisdom for. And yet churches that have no youth in them are fearful that they'll die out. Having youth becomes almost just a practicality around, and yet faith is diminished when there are no kids around, no youth, no young adults around to challenge. All generations need each other, and so that's something that we will intentionally seek. How do we do life together and worship together here in this church? I loved reading a book called Sticky Faith that just brought this home. They said, actually, what a child needs to wind up in a place of stable faith as they enter into young adulthood is they need at least 5 adults other than their parents who just know them and care about them and to whom they feel comfortable going to ask advice just like their parents. of all the things it could be, catechism courses, mission trips, whatever it might be, 5 adults per kid. I think that's something that we can do. The Vine is an intergenerational worshiping community. This is God's people. We are becoming God's people day in and day out, Sunday in and Sunday out. Christine Pohl again observes the character of our shared life as a congregation, communities, and families has the power to draw people to the kingdom or to push them away. How we live together is the most persuasive sermon that we'll ever get to preach. I promise we will continue to focus on how we do life together. We are not a bunch of persons who happen to gather into a room. We are God's people, and we are becoming God's people. Amen.